current events,
personal values, political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, September 25th, 2020. I'm your host, Greg Hilt, along with Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville. Today is Friday, September 25th, 2020. We've been on the air since 2007. And this is the first time we totally blanked out when the show was starting.
Well, we made it.
Because we were so engrossed in conversation. No, we had dead air for like 2 minutes.
Oh, I thought we made it.
No, we sure didn't.
Oh, okay.
No, we're three minutes into the show.
Was it dead air or dead brain?
It was dead air and dead brain.
You could have gotten out of it by saying technical difficulty.
I can't lie. It was so shocking. I was so blown away. I'm so good about watching the time, but we were so engrossed in our conversation. But nevertheless, if you hung on during the dead air, thanks for staying with us. Don't forget our website. It's thesigns.org, where you can get everything related to our program, including subscribing to the podcast. Whether you listen on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher, we invite you to do that so you can get Signs of the Times anytime. And you can also ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question from our website, as well as going, if you're on the Face page or the Twitter machine, just type in @prophecyhelp on either of those social media devices, and you will be able to send Pastor Mark a prophecy question.
You've got mail.
And Pastor Mark, we've got a couple of questions this week. Which one? Let's see. We'll do Vinny's first.
Sure.
Because Vinny's question is related to a couple of weeks ago. Vinny says, a couple of weeks ago, you had addressed Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, regarding the gap theory. On verse 1, a friend of mine explained to me that this verse appeared to be like a headline. Then the subsequent verses explained how God created the heavens and the earth. Do you agree on how this verse is portrayed?
See, I'm not quite sure I understand the question. I probably should have contacted Vinny before this because it's not real clear to me what he's asking.
What he's saying is, do you have your Bible open to Genesis 1? Okay, so just read verse 1.
Yeah, and I'll tell you why I don't understand. I obviously know what verse 1 is.
But I know what he means.
Yeah, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
That's like the headline. That first verse is the headline.
Right.
And then everything underneath it is how he did it, but it's totally disconnected to, like, at the beginning. Like, at the beginning, do you see what I'm saying? I think that's
what
he's...
So is he supporting the gap theory, his friend? See, that's why I'm confused.
Yeah.
Let me tell you
okay,
what I understand
sure.
about it, and maybe this will clear it up for Vinny, because really, it's the question to me is confusing. I'm sorry, Vinny, I don't quite follow you on it, but... Here's what your friend may be saying. Is this down? Let's just talk about it.
Move it up.
Is that better? All right.
That's better. Thank you.
Sorry, we got new mics. We're trying to learn to work with them. Sounds like we're outdoors. That sounds to me like we're outdoors. A little bit of wind going.
Yes.
Anyway, I hope it didn't sound the way for you guys. But
we'll find out soon.
We're fine tuning here. This is a very interesting day. This is.
Yes, it is.
Okay. Let me tell you the main theory that may go back to this question, Greg, and what Vinny maybe what your friend was saying was. There are those who attack the Bible. That's why I don't know if this is an honest question or an attack question by your friend. There are those who attack the Bible and say, okay, I can prove the Bible's not really true because Genesis chapter 1 gives one account of creation and Genesis chapter 2 gives a different account of creation. So if you read Genesis 1, it says, you know, God in the beginning created, then it talks about what he did each day. Then you go back in Genesis chapter 2 and God says it this way, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. God ended his work. The history of the heavens were this. Before God, before any plant of the field on the earth was planted or any herb in the field had grown, the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground. A mist went up, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and planted a garden eastward. So what they say is, look, these are two different accounts. One is he goes and gives each day did this, and now he talks about, Adam and forming him and all this, whatever. But it all boils down to a misunderstanding of how God wrote the Bible. And that is, God doesn't give all the details in one place. God gives a general statement, which might be the general headline he's talking about. God created everything, and he talks in chapter 1 about the general things each day he created. Then in chapter 2, he goes into the details of how he did it. Neither one negating the other, but the two complementing each other as one is more explanatory. So when he says, do you think this is a blanket statement? And then he said, and the rest of it after that, telling how it happened, I've never heard it that way before, which is why the question is confusing. I've always heard, there's the blanket statement. Do you think chapter 2 is different because of that? He didn't mention chapter 2. He just talks about chapter 1 and somebody describing it. Mm-hmm. So I'm not quite sure. You might want to get more details from your friend, Vinny, as to what he means. Is he saying that chapter 1 and chapter 2 appear to be two different accounts? Because if that's what he's saying, the answer to that would be no. Chapter 1 is the general overview. Chapter 2 are the details of it. But if he's got something he's getting at more in chapter 1, and it may be totally an honest question. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he's not sincere in asking his question. Just that over the years, most of the time, when I've heard a question like this in pertaining to Genesis chapter 1, it has to do with questioning God's word and saying, see, you can't depend on the Bible because chapter 1 and chapter 2 are different, which they're not different at all. Let me expand on another illustration of how God writes the Bible. God doesn't give all the details in one place, and you need the whole Bible to understand all the details. So, for example, the four Gospels, if you read the resurrection accounts at the end of each Gospel, they're all different to some degree in detail. Now, they're not different in facts, but different in degree to detail. One will tell a little bit more detail. Another one tells a different detail, which people would do because they're all giving their angle, but by the Holy Spirit giving the full picture. And by the time you're done with all four Gospels, you have the completed portrait on your wall of the Gospel resurrection, and it's beautiful. It's completed every corner. Right. If you just read one of them, all you see is a fourth of that picture. So in Genesis 1 and 2, if you just read chapter 1, you don't have the completed picture of creation. You need chapter 2. So that's why I say I'm not quite sure what the answer he was looking for was, but if we can get more detail, I'll be happy to jump into it more next week.
Okay. Well, Vinny, hopefully he's listening, and we'll get a follow-up on that we can share on our next broadcast.
Yeah.
Pastor Mark, our next question is from Adrian, and Adrian has a question regarding the 1,000-year reign of Jesus.
Yeah.
She says, hello, Greg and Pastor Mark. I have recently started listening to your show, and my question is, when Jesus is ruling upon the earth for the 1,000 years, do the people who weren't caught up in the rapture and who aren't in their heavenly bodies still die? And if so, do they get their heavenly body and then come back to the earth for the remainder of those 1,000 years? This is a logical person
here. Yes, it is.
I would think so, but I haven't found anything on this. Thank you both for helping me and the world understand the end times. God bless. Well, God bless you, Adrian, and thank you for your question. Pastor Mark, what do you say?
Well, it's a great question that I don't know that we know the exact way this is going to work. I have looked into this over the years from different commentators, my own thoughts, my own research. So it's a question that has been in my own heart and mind. And here, I can tell you what we do know, okay? I don't know what we don't know, but I'll tell you what we do know. We know the rapture will take place, the church will be out here, we'll be gone, and then there'll be believers that get saved after that, and many of them will be put to death during the Great Tribulation. They will go straight to be with us in heaven once they die. How do we know that? Because we see in Revelation that those who were put to death during the Great Tribulation will be gathered around the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will say, they're going to say, Lord, how long do you avenge us of our blood for what they just did to us in the Great Tribulation? And he's going to say, here, put on this robe and just wait. Your day's coming. So it's almost like he gives them a robe of righteousness, something to show you're clean, you're pure, you're mine, you're a part of this. Judgment's coming for them. So yeah, whenever they die, they'll go to be straight with the Lord the same way we are, apart from their body. But it goes into, I think, the heart of this question goes on into the millennial, which I want to address as well, because then everybody comes back And those who died during the Great Tribulation and those that are gone during the rapture, we come back with the Lord and we're on the earth. He establishes his kingdom. But what about those who haven't died during the Great Tribulation, but that know Lord, that know the Lord? We know there will be people, Greg, that make it through the Great Tribulation. They're going to make it through, believe it or not. There won't be that many that are believers, I mean. There won't be that many. Most believers will die, and the Bible even tells us how they'll die. They'll have their head cut off.
Yeah.
But some, there's going to be a group that's going to make it through, and they're going to be there when we come back with the Lord. They'll be on the earth watching us come back going, family of God, come on! You know, they're going to be crying from down here. We're all going to be joined together. So we'll be here in our new bodies with the Lord. They'll be there here on the earth in their old bodies with the Lord. And all of us together will enter into the millennial kingdom. Some of us in our new bodies, some of us in our old bodies. I'm going to be glad that I'm going to be there in my new body. But either way, so what happens to them? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But if God holds consistent to what we see throughout Scripture, they'll eventually die. They'll just be living in their old bodies in the kingdom. They'll die, some you know, probably natural, there won't be disease, so it'll be like the heart finally gives out or the kidneys give out or whatever, and they'll probably live longer just because there's no disease. And then they'll die, and it doesn't tell us how that transition takes place, but the Bible does say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there'll be some immediate transition. It would appear they'll get their new body immediately. They'll just die. Suddenly they'll be standing there in their new body and they're going to be there with us in the Lord because the Bible says the absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah.
Whether their old body will need to be buried, whether it will be somehow used in the transformation, we don't know. But yeah, they'll be living, they'll be dying, and they'll be immediately transferred into the family of God because Scripture does tell us that. But how exactly, I guess you're just going to see it happen.
Yeah.
Right before our eyes. I mean, it's really wild to think about.
It is wild to think about. You know, when you said that there are going to be some people that will make it through the 7 years, it reminded me, do you remember back in the early 2000s, it was like the first reality, quote-unquote reality show that was out there called Survivor?
Yes.
Outwit, outplay, outlast?
Right.
Listen, you would want to be on that show, Survivor, compared to trying to survive during those 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years, in what the Bible says is going to happen.
Yeah.
I can't imagine what you're going to have to do in order to survive to the end.
You wonder. I mean, really, because think about it, Greg. You know, we talk about not being the bunker mentality.
Yeah.
But it may be some of those that are connected to that because, again, at the same time, how are you going to shop? How are you going to have to be hunting on the land, maybe. If you have your own land, you can hunt. If you have water, I mean, it's going to be. And then how do you hide from the authorities?
Because you know they're going to be coming for you, right? I mean, I would think that they would be.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So I don't know. That's why he says, you know, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? You won't find much. There'll be a lot of unbelievers that are left, but there won't be many that have faith and survive that. So how that's going to work, we don't know. But the Bible tells us there will be some here, and especially among the Jews. They're going to recognize and see the Lord come back, and they're going to be weeping, saying, there he comes, the one we rejected, our Messiah, and they're going to receive him, and they're going to be right there entering into the kingdom.
Wow, amazing.
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
Vinny, Adrian, thank you so much for your questions. And if you've got a question like Vinny or Adrian, we invite you to visit our website at thescience.org. Just click questions, and all the ways that you can send your prophecy question in to Pastor Mark is available on our website. Okay, so for the time that we've got left, and the whole reason why we were late coming on the air is because Pastor Mark and I were engrossed in talking about prophecy. Imagine that.
Yes. No, it was very good.
So let's talk about what's on your heart for this first half hour.
Yeah. I want to, you know, for what we have remaining of it here, a couple of things I wanted to just discuss. And I guess one was really more of just kind of making sure we kind of allay or assuage some fear among the body of Christ as we get closer to this election. And the reason I say that is because there's going to be a lot of interesting things happen between now and the election. Some of them mankind because of politics, and some of them, I think, spiritual. But I think if we don't understand it and we're not ready for it, we could be fearful as the body of Christ. And that is the whole COVID virus thing that we've talked about in the past. Again, I don't want in any way belittle that. You know, we talked about the realness of it, the way we need to guard ourselves and just prepare for that. So this is not a discussion about lessening
And you might not have time this half hour, but maybe in another broadcast, maybe we need to address the fear in COVID-19 in the church. Because I think that that's something that needs to be addressed, because I think there's fear in the church.
There is.
And based on what the Bible is telling me, we should not be, again, you always say live wisely, but not be scared.
Right. Yeah. And that's obvious. We've not been given a spirit of fear.
Yeah.
You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and we can't live in fear. So I give it that balance to say, if you're in a danger zone, guard yourself. But otherwise, you need to be living for God. And again, just a reminder, the Lord knew this would be happening in the last days. He knew this, and he said this. In the context of the last days, he said, do not forsake coming to church. I'll put that in my modern-day language. He said, don't stop coming to church, especially as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching. Literally, the verse says, do not forsake the assembling together as believers, especially as you see the day approaching. And what he's saying is, go to church. You need to be in fellowship. Why? So he knew that the virus would be here, and he's not saying be foolish. I want everyone to die or do whatever. So if you have those concerns, guard yourself if you have a weaker, something that could really be vulnerable to you. But otherwise than that, I really want to encourage the body of Christ. It's time to start looking outside and saying, maybe we need to get back in fellowship. Because I think it could cause people to fall away from the Lord. And we've talked about that as well. When people get comfortable watching it on the screen or doing whatever. No, God, his design is that we're together and that we come together. So we need to do that. But what I wanted to warn you against, because as I'm trying to encourage the body of Christ to come back together, to get back in fellowship for church, at the same time, I believe you're going to see a political spike in COVID.
Why don't you define what you mean by a political spike?
Yes, exactly. I don't think you're going to see a real spike in COVID. It's my opinion. I can't prove that, okay?
Maybe a lot of false positive tests?
Well, you may see, you know, again, remember, I think a lot of people they're saying now may have had it even more than we ever knew, but it just didn't have any bigger impact. And so now they're showing up more because of all the tests or whatever. But what I mean by political spike is, the closer we get to the election, there's going to be two forces trying to sway the election. There's going to be man, there's going to be Satan himself trying to sway it. Remember, this is for the heart and soul of our nation. And if you can make COVID look worse heading up to the voting, less people will probably get out and vote because they'll be afraid. And number two, you can make the president look worse, which means the president has less chance of winning re-election. So it's a political, and I'm not saying either way. My point is that I think you're going to see a political spike. You're going to start hearing in the news everywhere how suddenly it's coming back with a vengeance. States are just getting out of control again. Everything's going crazy. Here, why do I say that? Don't freak out. Relax. Sit back, take a deep breath, relax, and say, wait a minute. God's in control. God knew this. Let's find out what happens after November 3rd or November 2nd. Once we find out what happens after the election, then we're going to be able to get a clearer picture. I think that we're going to get a lot more honesty from the political environment and from
We would hope.
You would hope so. But again, I think you're going to see, and I've been warning about this, it's already starting to happen. I think you're going to see a political, maybe not a legitimate, but a political spike in COVID coming up here as we get toward the election because of those who are attempting to sway the election. I don't expect the world to get that. I don't expect the world to understand that. The church needs to know about it. The church needs to be ready for it. So, again, I'm not denying that it's a real virus. I'm simply saying we have to have balance so that we don't react the wrong way because it could affect, you know, I believe we need to get out and vote. And let me just mention real quickly here about voting. If you're not registered to vote and voting as a believer, I believe God's going to hold us accountable as Christians as to what we do, whether we vote or not, because we have a rare opportunity to impact the direction of the most powerful nation in the world by our votes, and there's a lot of Christians out there. We need to be voting. And if you ask, well, how do I vote, Mark? I would say vote with God. Okay, I'm going to use that phrase, vote with God. And what I mean by that is there are two different political parties involved here, and neither of them are perfect. Both of them are run by sinful man. But if you look at what they stand for, find out which party stands against God the most, which party stands with God the most. Because it's mankind. Neither of them are going to completely 100% stand with God. I can tell you right now, there's one party that stands for the murder of babies. They stand for the sacrifice of children. So you can sacrifice your child and your life will be better. It's called abortion. You shouldn't be standing with that party. That's anti-God. That same party also has vocally said they're going to be anti-God in their platform as a movement. Any group that says they're going to be anti-God, you shouldn't stand with that party. That same party says, we believe that men should marry men, women should marry women, when God's word says that's an abomination. God says it's only a male and a female. So if you have any of those details in one of the parties, then as a believer, you've got to get away from that. You've got to say, I can't be a part of that, because the Bible says that you become a partaker with them in their wickedness, and you're not voting with God, you're voting against God. Now you go to the other side. Does the other side have everything right? No.
Nope.
But again, they're not killing babies. They're not promoting abomination in marriage, as God talks about. They're not doing a lot of these things. And so God's going to look at us one day when we stand before him and say, look, you had these two opportunities. Who did you stand with? What group? If you took two groups, Greg, and broke the earth up right now, everybody stands before the Lord as one big group, or stand before somebody.
Right.
And say, all right, everybody that wants to go for the sacrifice of babies, everybody that wants same-sex marriage, everybody that wants, you know, God to be out of anything to do with what they do governmentally, I want you to all gather right over here. Everybody else that wants to go more of what the Bible says, I want you to gather right over here. And you see, as those two groups separate out, then the Lord comes back. You want to be standing in the right group. And you can get emotional. You can get upset because of your politics, whatever the case might be. And you can get mad at me for saying this. But as a pastor and a spokesman for God, I have to tell you the truth. And then what the decision you make is going to be an eternal decision for you.
Yeah.
Sometimes whether or not those that get in the kingdom and those that don't get in the kingdom. And Greg, other times, if believers stand in the wrong group, it'll be loss of reward.
Right.
So it's a serious deal.
You know, and I think it's fair to say, and I'll just throw this in there because I know you've got other things to share. But, you know, even as a Christian, you know, God says things in the Bible that, in our flesh, we wish he didn't.
Yeah.
In our flesh, there is things we wish we could do.
Right.
You know, that God says, no, you shouldn't be doing that.
That's
or
right.
You can't do that, right. You know, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, right. In our spirit, we understand that. So the stronger our spirit is, and we put our flesh into submission,
right.
Which the Bible says. And the Bible says that as a Christian, we can and should do that. He's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to do that. The world can't do that.
Yeah.
So the church has an obligation and a responsibility here to do things that the world really can't do, and we can't expect them to do.
Yeah.
But again, this is what God expects us to do as the church.
Yeah, and real quick, I just got a great note that popped up on my screen again from someone saying, also, again, there's one party that's anti-Israel and one party that's pro-Israel.
Oh, that's another good point,
And God said in his word, if you want to stand with God, he said, those who bless Israel, I will bless, and those who curse Israel, I will curse. So my encouragement to you is, vote with God. Look at what the Bible says. See what the two parties are teaching and saying, and stand with the one that's with God, because God's going to hold us accountable for that.
Very good.
Now, lastly, one thing I want to mention, I'm going to mention just very briefly and not make a big deal of this, but I want us to be prepared because I want you to see what's going on again in light of Matthew chapter 24. And that is, in Matthew 24, we talked about this before, the Bible says that ethnos will rise against ethnos in the last days. And that means ethnic group against ethnic group. We could say today black versus white, et cetera, fill in the blank. And the reason I say that is very obviously right now in our nation, it's a black and white issue. We have a lot of different things where there's a lot of emotions that are really right at the top with the black and white community because of a lot of the police things that are going on in the community. And here's something I want us to be praying about. I would put this first out as a prayer motive for us as believers, and also something to be aware of and to be prepared for in light of ethnos versus ethnos and increasing tensions. And that is, I think the environment has gotten to such a place emotionally that people are no longer looking rationally at the facts of many of these cases. And here's my concern, and I'll keep it very general and finish it with this. My concern is, if we are only going by emotions on these verdicts that come out as each of these different things go to trial, with these different shootings, these different very, very tense things that we see happening. We had another one, again, just yesterday, Breonna Taylor and all this. As these things go to trial, the facts are going to come out. And the reality of the facts with the law are going to come out, and everybody's not going to be happy about what the facts and the law say. And because of that, it could create more tension. And so I think that we have to realize that we need to be praying for both the white and the black community for unity. We need to be praying for our nation for unity. We need to be praying that people will be able to set their emotions aside and just look at the facts that are going to come out in grand juries and in trials and whatever the case might be. And even if we don't like it, because maybe we're connected to a certain group, we have a certain emotional bent on it, we've got to realize, wait for the facts to come out. Once the facts come out, even if the facts don't line up with what we thought, we need to be able to say, you know what? Justice was done. Justice was done. And my concern is that as we see some of these things go to trial that are going to be going to trial, like the Breonna Taylor verdict yesterday, not really verdicts because still going to go to trial, but the grand jury and some of these others that are coming up, I'm afraid that if we're not in prayer for each other and we're not looking at this from a legal and factual basis, you're going to see more and more problems in our streets. And again, I blame the media. I think the media, you know, it's interesting. President Trump has always said the media is the enemy of the people. And not all media is, but I will say that the liberal media really is. They've made themselves the enemy of the people. And what they've done is, Greg, because the media has lied about some of these past events, and then when they went to court and it didn't turn out the way everybody thought it would because of the lies they've been told, everyone gets hugely upset, and it's a big problem. Here's my concern. There are more lies being told about some of these things that have happened in the last few months. And when they go to trial and the truth comes out and it doesn't turn out the way people are thinking it's going to, I'm afraid there's going to be more rioting. I'm afraid. I'm not saying there will be. I take that caution wisely.
Yeah.
But I'm afraid there's going to be more rioting and problems because it's not going to line up with what people's emotions and the lies they've been told by the media turn out to be.
Pastor Mark, is there a Bible verse, and again, going back in my brain here, or is it just the precept that's being taught from one or many verses?
Yeah.
That Satan is, I think, the prince of the power of the air?
Yes.
Something to that effect?
Yes.
Can we make a connotation out of that, that, and again, we know that those that aren't in Christ Jesus are under the sway of the enemy, but that Satan is having a direct influence on our media and what is being broadcasted and told to people. What I mean, in terms of the spiritual component of this, where do you weigh in on that?
Well, that's in Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The direct and immediate literal meaning is he's the prince of the power of the air. He is a spiritual being, and he controls the demonic realm, and they fly around the earth. That's the direct, real, literal, just that's what it means.
Yeah.
However, he does affect those in the media who don't know God, who are putting things out over the airwaves. Mm. So he also has a huge influence as being the power of the airwaves, and I think we're suffering the consequences of it.
Yeah, we sure are. Well, we can thank God that he's given us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth as we continue to take in the world's news and decipher it through the Word of God. And we'll do that with news articles as Signs of the Times continues in the second half. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Last year, the top-earning musicians were Taylor Swift at $185 million, Kanye West at $150 million, and Ed Sheeran at $110 million. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, didn't earn much money. To God be the glory, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, and Blessed Assurance are just a few of her 8,000 poems that were set to music. Many were written to offer hope and lead others to Christ. Her grandmother instilled a love for nature and the Bible. Fanny attended the Institution for the Blind in New York City, where she flourished and won the hearts of people. She even impacted political and religious leaders. Until her death at age 94, she worked with the poor in the slums of New York. She and her husband, also blind, sacrificed personal comfort to help others. When giving lecture recitals, they typically donated half the money to the poor. Fanny never saw herself as a victim. At one point she said, "Mother, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. But when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Her disability opened doors that she walked through with grace, gratitude, and generosity. She used the talents God gave her as a funnel for good works. Like Fanny Crosby, Each one of us is God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let's use what God has uniquely given us by surrendering our lives for His glory, not our own. Now, I want to personally invite you to join me at Crown's annual gathering the first week of October. It's a free one-hour virtual event where I'll be teaching on how to thrive in the unexpected, as well as answering your questions. To register, visit crown.org. That's crown.org.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
You know, the finish line in your mind of what changes you want to see the Lord do is way up there. It's almost to the point where you can't see it. It's around the bend, and you don't even know how far it is after that. But I'm here to remind you, don't just look at how far you have to go, but be encouraged by how far you've come. Be encouraged what God has done in your life. Be encouraged what God is doing in your life. And yeah, we stumble and fall. The Bible says so. We stumble and fall in our decisions and our mouth, and that's part of life. But I'm encouraged that I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not as bad as I was before I knew the Lord, before I was born again. And how wonderful is the work of God in our lives.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, September 25th, 2020. You might be listening to episode 142 at a later date on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher. Either way, thanks for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to what God's Word has to say as we dive into news headlines and we dive into the Word of God. A couple of stories for Israel this week, Pastor Mark. The first one is from IsraelNationalNews.com. This is very interesting to me. Is again, another whole soap opera there with all of these Middle Eastern countries supposedly looking to get in line to champion Israel.
Right.
Saudis reject deal with Israel, but push outreach to the Jews. So share the story and what you make of this biblically.
Yeah, again, there's definitely a prophetic aspect to this. Let's read some of it. While Saudi Arabia declines to recognize Israel right now, as officially as far as all their interchanges economically and all that, Saudis are working to scrub anti-Jewish rhetoric from their publications. Saudi Arabia said it will not allow or not follow its allies, Bahrain, or the United Arab Emirates in establishing diplomatic relations without a resolution to the Palestinian issue, even as it cultivates clandestine ties to the Jewish state. Having Saudi Arabia, an Arab powerhouse and epicenter of Islam, forge a similar deal would be the ultimate diplomatic prize for Israel, but the kingdom is wary that its citizens, sympathetic to the Palestinian Authority, may not be ready for a full embrace. Saudi Arabia, however, is pushing, and this is huge, is pushing to change public perceptions about Jews with a risky outreach to a community that has long been vilified by the kingdom's clerical establishment and media, laying the groundwork for an eventual recognition. They're softening up on their rhetoric against the Jews. Note this, school textbooks, once well known for denigrating Jews and other non-Muslims as swines and apes, are undergoing revision as a part of the Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman's campaign to combat extremism in education, the officials say. And I quote, the Saudi government has also decided to prohibit the disparagement of Jews and Christians in mosques. In a stunning U-turn, a preacher, this is amazing to me, a preacher in the holy city of Mecca, that is a imam, triggered a social media storm this month when he spoke of Prophet Muhammad's friendly relations with Jews to advocate religious tolerance. And by the way, he was originally friendly to the Jews. Muhammad tried to befriend the Jews because he wanted to bring them under his umbrella and have one religion with him as the leader.
Interesting.
Okay?
Yeah.
And then the Jews said, forget it. We follow the God of the Bible. We follow Yahweh. And so at that point, he got mad and he turned on them and said, then we hate the Jews. But for a long time, he was trying to befriend the Jews and be with them. What it's saying is now he's trying to get back to that friendly approach that Muhammad had originally. and they're taking out some of the rhetoric that raises the next generation up to hate the Jews and all that. Now, again, you say, oh, we see this happening. Why are the Jews, the Arabs being friendlier and all that? We talked about the brotherhood aspect of God restoring the family in the last days.
Yeah.
But this is also key, Greg, when we talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39, because remember, Saudi Arabia is going to be one of those that is friendly to the nation of Israel, and they're going to be one of those that says, you know, when Russia attacks, what are you doing? Why are you attacking them? Why are you coming in, or leave them alone? So this is just furthering that alliance. It's furthering that friendship. It's furthering that, you know, we don't hate you so much, and it's a whole part of what the Bible says exactly will happen in the last days.
I suppose this is true for, for any country. But when I think about Middle Eastern countries where the predominant religion is Islam, the government rules and regulates itself based on the Quran.
Right.
For the most part.
Right.
What I think is really interesting, that the struggle that I'm seeing here, is that you've got the governmental side, the relational side, the negotiation side, the political side, seeing the benefits of normalizing ties or relations or whatever with Israel versus compared to what they're promoting in textbooks.
Yeah.
And then you've got the religion of Islam, what Islam says about anyone who's not a Muslim.
Right.
And especially the Jews. Yeah. I mean, it's one thing to be an infidel. It's another thing to be a Jew in the eyes of Islam.
Yeah.
And so the struggle that must be going on in the inner circles with even broaching this subject of doing anything that looks like we're going to get along with Israel.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's just amazing.
It really is. And there's another factor, you know, Greg, I want our listeners to be aware of, and that is, a lot of people don't realize this, but really Iran, for example, they probably hate Saudi Arabia as much and maybe a little more than they do Israel. And people don't realize that. They don't realize that it's that close of a hatred and almost maybe more for Saudi Arabia. And the reason being is the whole Sunni Shia.
Yeah.
And this makes it worse. You have two different branches who believe that, you know, of Islam as to how they're supposed to worship. And that's where the division is, on Sunni and Shia. But what many people don't understand is the reason Iran hates them so much is because, of course, Iran is Shia and Saudi Arabia is Sunni. But the Sunnis, Saudi Arabia, they have the most holy site on the planet, Mecca. Iran wants it. And so to think that they can't have it, and at the same time, their enemy, who sees their religion different, having their number one holy site,
yeah.
So there's this whole religious fervor that is like, see? So then Saudi Arabia recognizes that, and they say, you know what? We need some strong friends. Okay, President Trump, let's talk.
Yes.
Okay, Netanyahu, okay. Yeah. We won't quite yet do all the diplomatic things on a full-on level, but you know what we'll do? We're going to start softening things up, and we're going to quit hating you so much and quit training our kids to hate you so much, so because you guys are powerful.
Right.
And I'm telling you right now, Iran could conquer Saudi Arabia. Iran's a stronger nation. They can actually conquer Saudi Arabia. I mean, they legitimately, I think, could take them, but not with America's backing and not with Israel's backing, and so they're using the political side of it for survival as well.
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from jpost.com. This is dated September 24th. Bahrain to the UNGA. Peace with Israel was in exchange for halting annexation.
Yeah.
Now here comes the politics.
There you
right?
go. And this is, yes, and this is something we didn't hear much about. We just heard that they were having peace with them, but we didn't really know why they were so willing to do it. Bahrain had followed the example set by the United Arab Emirates. The Khalifa said and lauded the UAE for its courageous, successful, and blessed step on behalf of regional peace. Bahrain's establishment of peace with Israel has not yet quelled its pursuit of a two-state resolution, however, to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, with East Jerusalem as the capital of the Palestinian state. King Hamad bin Isa al-Khalifa told the UN General Assembly on Wednesday. Again, these guys have as many names as we do in the South. Every time I read those names,
Billy Joe Bob Parker.
Yeah, there you go. Billy Joe Tom Bob Parker. This guy's King Hamad bin Isa al-Khalifa. Anyway.
He's from the southern part of the country.
He is. It's the southern part, I guess, of the country there. And I quote, he said, "We've announced the establishment of relations with the state of Israel, sending a civilized message affirming that our hand is extended for a just and comprehensive peace as it is the best guarantee for the future of all peoples in the region, he said in a virtual address to mark the opening of the 75th UNGA. The UAE reached a historic peace agreement with Israel under the auspices and efforts of the United States of America in exchange for stopping Israel's annexation of the Palestinian lands, he said. And that's the key we didn't hear much about. I'll expound on that in a moment. On Thursday, U.S. Ambassador to Israel David Friedman said annexation had been suspended, not halted. So look at the two different views here.
Mm-hmm.
There would be no call for Israel to evacuate settlements, he said to the Jerusalem Post annual conference. And by the way, Netanyahu just recently said he's going to be freeing up a certain settlement to build more homes. So what does all this mean? Here's what's going on. President Trump was able to convince Israel and these Arab states to make this agreement based on this. They're saying, look, all right, let's just put Israel on hold when they talk about expanding their territory and annexing territory until 2024. And nobody talks about that again till 2024. We're going to throw that 4 years out if you guys will agree to go back to regular, or go back to, if you'll agree to having, for the first time, regular diplomatic and economic relations together as nations. That is the UAE and Bahrain and others with the nation of Israel. So to them, they were like, hey, Israel's going to claim that land. They're going to annex that no matter what. We still want the Palestinians to have their own land. We still want there to be two states, not one. So, okay, if you'll hold them off for 4 years, we'll make the agreement to be economically connected to you, politically, all this. We'll just full diplomatic because they see it as buying time. But you don't hear much about that. And now the details coming out, they're saying, hey, we made the deal so we can look forward to them not getting any more land and the Palestinians having their own state. Israel's saying, we made the deal because we want to make these diplomatic
yes,
connections.
Yes.
But
yes.
We're just holding off for a few years.
Right.
We're going to go right back to annexing it. As a matter of fact, again, he made the point, David Friedman, Israel's U.S. ambassador, hey, annexation has not been halted. It's just temporarily suspended. And as I said in my search of the news today, which we don't have in the articles, Netanyahu is saying, hey, there's an establishment. We may allow 5,000 new homes to be built in this new annexation area. They're not expanding territory. They're just adding homes, which is fine, which makes the other side crazy as well. But you can see both of them still have their agenda. The ultimate agenda of both is not together yet. Israel, we are going to expand. We are going to grow. These guys, we want to stop you from expanding. We want to stop you from growing. But we'll both agree to put everything on hold and act like we can play together on the playground for the next 4 years until we see what's going to happen. And the president brokered that. Again, the art of the deal. He's very good at that. He did it. Both are thinking they'll end up getting what they want ultimately. But in the meantime, you've got this piece.
Yeah, I think it's very interesting to see how that will play out with Ezekiel 38 and 39. Just in terms of, you know, if they're all united and they've all got these treaties and it looks like Israel has this iron curtain around itself, yeah, of friends,
right,
quote unquote.
Right.
And then they think, well, everyone loves us now. Let's go ahead and pull the trigger on some annexation.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, absolute abandonment.
No kidding.
And then enters Ezekiel. And again, that's just me hypothesizing. I have no idea. But I just, the whole dynamic of this aspect of peace, when we know biblically, prophetically, God says all the nations are going to turn against her. So
right,
at some point, whatever treaties are going to be made and how glorious it'll be, and we're all singing Kumbaya, it's all going to go away.
That's right.
Some point.
Overnight.
Overnight.
Yep.
All right, let's head back to America.
On the boats and on the plane.
Pastor Mark, this is from USAtoday.com, dated September 21st, 2020. It's like, what is it, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my.
Yeah.
COVID, hurricanes, wildfires, politics, oh my.
That's right.
Is 2020 the worst year ever?
Yeah.
You want to know what, in our lifetime, maybe.
Yeah.
I would think there were some days in World War II where we might think that was the worst year ever. But anyway.
Yeah, well, I would say our generation.
Yes.
Our generation, I would say this is probably the worst year, although there's no doubt been others. But the sad thing is, you know, I would say right off the bat, is this the worst year ever? The answer to that would be no.
No, yeah.
Because we know this is just the beginning of really bad down the road. But let's read what, the world doesn't know that, but let's read what they say.
Yeah.
First, the pandemic, which divided us and economically devastated us. Then the racial unrest, Now the extreme weather. For only the second time in history, the National Hurricane Center has moved into the Greek alphabet for storm names.
Isn't that amazing?
That really is.
That really is.
This season's wildfires are bigger, deadlier, and more frequent than in years past. In the West, people can't breathe. In addition, feminist icon and Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died from cancer on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Isn't that interesting?
I didn't even tie that together.
Well, what's interesting is...
She was Jewish, was she not?
She's Jewish, and Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the religious new year and the beginning of repentance for the Jewish people. I'll leave it at that. I'm not saying anything in reference. It's just interesting.
Yes.
It is. It's very symbolic nationally for the Jew on that day because it's a time of repentance. It's a time of refocusing on God. It's a time of all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. It says, but anyway, she died the first day of Rosh Hashanah, and the polarization is worse than ever. We don't agree on masks, on reopening schools, on what to do with when the vaccine becomes available. It's just
good point.
Yes.
Yeah.
Many of us are vacillating rather than vaccinating between horror and disbelief.
That's funny.
At what can only be described as an American nightmare. Devastation doesn't cover it. It's impossible to know if the worst is behind us or still lies ahead. Apart from our own suffering, constant exposure to suffering of others exacts a toll.
Yeah.
Experts say what many of us are experiencing is disaster fatigue. This is interesting. Two things are saying are happening. One, disaster fatigue. And secondly, many are personally suffering and bearing witness to even more suffering, which can lead to a condition called as compassion fatigue. And the bottom line is they're saying, you know, you just get to some point where you can't take any more in. And because
you shut down,
you really do. And the compassion fatigue is that you just kind of lose compassion for others and all their suffering because you see so much of it back to back over and over. Disaster fatigue. You finally reach a point where you say, you know what? Look, we're all going to die anyway. Let's live life. I mean, you reach this point where you're just done. You know, enough disasters
enough,
have happened, and it does affect the human psyche and where people are. But, you know, it's interesting because, again, Greg, it's interesting how the world sees this. And I agree this is terrible. But I firmly believe we've now entered into what Jesus called, you know, the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. So when you talk about this year being the worst year, this is just the beginning. It doesn't mean that each year is going to be as devastating each moment. We don't know how long these contractions are going to be spread out, as the Lord talked about, like a woman in labor.
Yeah.
But it's only going to get worse each time new contractions come.
You know, the Bible says that the love of many will grow cold in the latter days. The Bible also says because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold.
That's right.
Which is interesting.
You got one prophecy. Compassion fatigue.
you got one prophecy helping to fulfill another prophecy, but
yeah.
This whole issue of battle fatigue or disaster fatigue.
Yeah.
Where you become numb or you become indifferent or you shut down or whatever classification or you want to give to it is probably also contributing to the prophecy of the love of many will grow cold.
Yeah.
Even though the Bible doesn't really come out and say, you know, disaster fatigue or anything like that. It just talks about lawlessness, which is clearly having an effect on our society.
Yeah.
But anyway, very interesting.
It really is. It really is very interesting. And so, again, you know, just something just to keep your eye on. I just think, like I said, I hate to say this, but I think we have the worst. The worst is yet to come. I'm sorry. I mean, I know this has been a hard year, but this is going to get worse.
Well, let's take a moment and address something regarding this whole disaster fatigue, because that's something that we can't escape whether you're a Christian or not.
Right.
You can decide to participate in lawlessness,
right.
Okay, and then have your love grow cold as a result of that.
Right.
But in something that's clearly affecting all of us, whether we're Christian or not, because we're living on this planet, Pastor Mark, what do we do as believers to help us prevent our love from growing cold in these latter days?
So that's a great question and comment, Greg. I think it all comes down to how closely we stay to the Lord. It really is our personal relationship to Christ, because Jesus is always compassionate and loving in all situations. And if we stay close to Him and feed off of His love, His Spirit, the Word, prayer, we're not going to lose that. We're going to stay continually in touch with people around us that we're going to love them regardless of that goes. What happens is when people get just in their flesh and all these things come out and they finally shut down. That's just how it works.
Mm-hmm.
And really it boils down to when you see the believer in the ability they have to love their enemies, When you see someone really loving their enemies, that's a person that understands how to stay away from this kind of disaster fatigue or whatever, because they're loving the Lord so much and they're so close to the Lord that even though they're being that abused, his love's coming through them. Even as Jesus said, "Your Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he had compassion on those that were nailing him to a cross.
Yeah.
How did that happen? Well, because of who he is and him being love. We stay connected to him and that love, and even though there's injustice going on, we're going to keep a soft heart. And the key is a soft heart, which we're going to have heading into these last days.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right. Our church article this week, Pastor Mark, really could, I don't know, be weird news. But nevertheless, JPost.com reporting helicopters and armed police swoop in to arrest quote-unquote Russian Jesus cult leader. What is this all about?
Yeah, interesting here. Sergei Taropaka Viserion, here's more big long names, has been running the Church of the Last Testament in Siberia since 1991.
The Last Testament?
Yes, the Last Testament. The former traffic police officer who has declared himself Jesus reincarnated has been arrested by Russian authorities in a special operation deep in Siberia. And as you said, the helicopters and armed officers were used to infiltrate the communities run by Sergei Tarop, 59 years old, who is more commonly known by his cult name Viserion. He and two aides, Vladimir Verninkov and Tarop's right-hand man, Vadim Redkin, who wasn't a football player, a former drummer in a Soviet-era boy band. So he was a drummer in a Soviet-era boy band. You know, again, I think that kind of is a natural thing, a Soviet-era boy band into a cult. There's a very natural transition right there.
Yeah.
Were arrested in the operation run by agents from Russia's FSB security services, as well as police and other agencies. All three were led to waiting helicopters by masked police. Now, why did I leave this in? Very obviously, Jesus said in the last days, many will come in my name. You know, say, I'm the Christ.
Yeah.
He said, don't be deceived by that. These guys, there's going to be more of these, you know,
more
guys
of these
showing
coming,
up. Yeah.
Yes.
So this is just more prophecy being fulfilled of people declaring that they're the Lord. You know, Greg, I was thinking about this. Of all the things you could do and sin against God, that'd be the one thing I wouldn't want to fall into doing. Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ and having pretended you were him? I mean, you could catch me in adultery, catch me in murder, catch me whatever. But to stand before God and say, I was pretending to be God, I was pretending to you, and I was deceiving people. To me, there could be nothing more fearful than standing there on Judgment Day than these people that pretend to be Jesus Christ. Because, you know, think about it.
He never even thought about that.
He is the Savior of the world. He's the one that holds the only truth to man's salvation. And you have the gall and evil audacity to stand in there and take that name and use it to lead people to hell. You talk about a horrible day on Judgment Day for Sergei and these other people. It's not going to be pretty.
Wow. All right, Pastor Mark, our last article, a good news article, and this really is good news. If there's any good news that we can ever share on this program, it's people giving their lives to Christ.
Yeah.
It's why we share this prophecy, is for people to get in line with what the Bible is saying or come back to what the Bible is saying. And so this one from ChristianPost.com, there's a report out there, Pastor Mark, that is suggesting that Iran has over 1 million converts Christianity.
Amazing, in the middle of a Muslim country. It reminds me again of China, you know, and how all the persecution in China and how many believers are there. And of course, we know the persecution in China is on the upswing again, and we're seeing again God move in a great way within the underground church in China. But again, now we see the same thing in Iran, and it's always true. It has been throughout Christian history. Whenever you strike the believers, they only get stronger and they only grow. In a recent survey of about 50,000 Iranians over the age of 20, a Netherlands-based secular research group found that 1.5% of respondents identify as Christian. Applied across Iran's population of more than 80 million, the number of Christians in Iran is without doubt in the order of magnitude of several hundreds of thousands and growing beyond 1 million, the research group Gamaan, I guess they say that, G-A-M-A-A-N, said after the study. The nonprofit watchdog group Open Doors USA noted this, and I quote, "If this figure is extrapolated across Iran's 80 million people," in other words, if we took this out and it's just expanded it, "then even taking into account the approximately 300,000 recognized Christians of Armenian and Assyrian descent, this would suggest an additional 1 million converts to Christianity. Wouldn't surprise me at all." You know, again, the Iranian people, Greg, they are really a pleasant people. If you get away from the terrorist and the radical Mohammedism or Islam, the people that I've known of and met, and we even have
culturally,
some of them, that even attends our fellowship from Iran, they're wonderful people. So the leadership is not representative of the people themselves. God has his people in Iran. God is saving people in Iran, just like in every other nation. And again, this is great news, and we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Iran. It wouldn't be an easy place to live as a Christian, any more than it'd be easy to live in Saudi Arabia as a Christian or anywhere else. But it's exciting to see God moving now among the children of Ishmael and also the Muslim population, as God is now reaching out to the last days to pull everybody into the kingdom.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Mark, with the 2 minutes or so that we've got left, I want you to speak about what is going to happen tomorrow in Washington, D.C., what's going to happen here for those people that are listening live and local here at our church, Calvary Knoxville.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Greg. As you know, tomorrow is the National Prayer Day with Franklin Graham in Washington, D.C. They're going to be moving from spot to spot to spot, place to place, praying for our nation. I know Greg Laurie's going to be there. A lot of other big-name people are going to be there that are strong believers. And they're going to go from 12 o'clock to 2 just praying for the nation. And, Greg, they also have an all-day event going on with different Christians, two days worth, starting today and tomorrow, all day.
Like a concert or something?
No, there's just different speakers there in the mall area just promoting Jesus. And then Franklin Graham has his prayer thing coming in. So this is a big weekend for crying out to God as a nation. So let's not just sit back in our houses and let them do that. We had a group go from Calvary Knoxville. They're on their way up there right now. I stay here because I've been out of the pulpit a little bit recently with other travels. But we're going to be opening up the church, and that gets to what you said we're going to do here. We're going to open up the church here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. If you would like to come and join us from 12 to 2, and we're going to have a simulcast up on the screens. If I can make it work, I hope I can. I think I can. I'm the little train that can, whatever, that kind of thing. But I'm going to try to have it on the screens. If not, we'll all just pray individually. But I found out they're simulcasting, so we're going to put it up on the screens. We'll be praying with them at these different places. We'll be praying about these things with them at the same time, watching it on the screens. And it'll not just be those in Washington crying out to the Lord. It'll be those here and across the nation crying out to God. And boy, do we need to cry out to God. The good news is when God's people gather together and cry out to God, God hears and God acts. And so I want you to take part in that tomorrow, whether you can come to Calvary Chapel, whether you watch it at home on your screen, whether you just pray from 12 to 2. We need all believers crying out to God that God would have the election go the direction he wants it to go, that God would have our nation go the direction he wants it to go, and that God would continue to hold back the enemy in the last days of what he's trying to do. Let's all be a part.
Let's see 2 Chronicles 7:14 lived out this weekend.
Yes.
Really?
I mean,
because we
absolutely
need, we need God
if
to
my
heal
people, absolutely,
our land.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Pastor Mark, thank you. Folks, thank you for joining us. Don't forget thesigns.org for everything related to our program, and we look forward to seeing you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's Word as signs of the times.